there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, Real Life. So I was at the trunk or treat myself, and I just had a trunk. I didn't dress it up or anything like that. So I had a tailgate full of candy. Let me tell you why we do this and why you did a trunk or treat. So I want to remind us that we exist to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And that's our vision. Our mission is to create biblical disciples in a relational environment. And we want to connect people. We want to connect. We want to share, connect, minister, and disciple. So when we do a trunk or treat or we do any sort of event out there, our desire is to connect people to Jesus and to connect people to each other. We want to connect them with us, and we want to be connected to them. We are made for connection. Anybody in here ever feel lonely or unwanted? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? So we want to connect people, so because we're not meant to feel that way. That's not what God designed. So when we do those trunk or treats, or we do a Easter egg hunt, or we do any of those things, even when we do this, we want to connect people. But we want to go out where people are, so they can see us. We don't expect people to just come here and find us. So that's why we do those things together. So I had a great time there as well. I want to get it started right away. Let me see what my time, okay, so I don't go long, because I could. We've been doing Have You Ever Wondered Why? That whole series. And so the first message we started with was preaching the word. So why does the church preach? Anybody ever wonder why? Why those guys get up there and preach so much? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, but I'm going to tell you why we do it. But I'm going to tie some things together first. So why do we preach? Why do we pray so much? That was another message. Why do we do communion? We just did it, and we talked about why we did that. And then why do we worship? We talked about that last week. And this week, we're going to talk about why do we baptize? So all of these things that we do is what the church has always done, the early church. These are things that establish us, that maintain us, that remind us, where we get an opportunity to celebrate, where we come back to remember. Does anybody forget why they're here or who they are sometimes? Yeah, so I need reminding. And so like the preaching of the word is reminding. But I want to be something real clear. I said this the last service. My friend Luke Yetter and I, we worked a lot of years together. And we worked with hundreds of churches and been all over. And I've seen the best preachers in the world. Guys that just preach like nobody's business. But if it was only preaching, then the church wouldn't have the problem it has today. There's great preaching out there. I'm not saying preaching isn't a part of it, and it's important because I'm up here doing it. Not because I'm up here makes it important, but it's part of the church, but it's not the only part. So we do preaching, and Luke puts it this way. He talks about the air attack, and we talk about a ground attack. Well, when we get our life groups together and talk about what we heard in a sermon, you guys do that last week, get back, talk a little bit about worship. Was it helpful to hear the different perspectives? And maybe I got this much away from it and somebody else got a little bit different. And when we do this, we come together and it helps us establish what we believe and who we are. That's air attack, the ground attack. And we do communion to remind us, to celebrate, to remind me who I am, what was done for me and who I'm gonna be. And then we worship because we wanna bless God. We talked about that last week. And we talk primarily about worship through music. There's all sorts of ways of worship. I believe our lives are an act of worship. I believe even when I preach, I'm worshiping God. That's my prayer. Father, I want to bless you even how I preach or how I teach or how I treat my wife. Any of those things are act of worship, but we come together as a body. We worship through music. Well, today we're going to talk about baptism. So why, ever wonder why? Why do we baptize? And so I'm going to jump right in. If you guys have your notes, I want to define what baptism is. And so if I say this is the Greek word for, just know this, I can't read Greek. I don't know what it looks like if you show me a Greek word, but what I can do is the same thing every one of you can do. I can look up in a Greek lexicon. If you don't know what that is, Google it. Find out what a lexicon is. I mean, we have everything at our fingertips now. And so if I don't know something, I just look it up. And so I looked up in Strong's lexicon, a guy named Strong's wrote all this, and that word baptism, so when Peter is saying repent and be baptized, every one of you, that word baptized in the Greek is baptizo, And you can see what it looks like in the Greek. So if I just look at that Greek word, I would have no idea what that means. That means something to somebody. Someday maybe I'll learn to read Greek. But it means baptizo. And here's what it means. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge like a vessel sink. It means to put under. So when we, here at Real Life Ministries, and the early church did the same thing, we baptize by, we call it immersion. We immerse people under the water. So when we say baptism, we're not talking about sprinkling. We're not talking about dripping. And again, we're not here to argue about what the, I'm just telling you what we do here at Real Life and what the early church did back then and how they understood it. So when Peter said, repent and be baptized, they knew what that meant. And we're going to jump in to a lot of these things and tie all this together. And so, but I wanted you to have that word. You can look at that word and go, that's what it means. And you can do that with a lot of words in the Bible. Does anybody in here ever read the Bible and go, I wonder what that means? I love your honesty. Everybody else got it figured out, but you and me, right? Here's the thing. We can do that. I'm going to kind of take a sidetrack because I can't help it sometimes. So do you remember that passage where Jesus is talking to all of his disciples, a whole bunch of them, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And here's what the disciples, a lot of the disciples said. They go, wow, this is a real difficult teaching. Who can understand it? And so they left him. Too hard to understand. So they gave up. So Jesus looks to his 12 and he goes, what about you guys? Are you going to leave too? And Peter said, to whom else will we turn? For you have the words of life. We're going to stick with it. Now, I just added that we're going to stick with it. But they stayed the course, even when it's hard. So is it inconvenient and difficult to look up a word? Yes, but you're going to do it anyway because we want to know. I want to know what I believe, and I want to know what I don't believe. I don't want to believe in ignorance just because the preacher said it or because I heard it. I'm going to find out. God gave us these minds, this ability to do this. And we have everything at our fingertips nowadays. So thank you for that little commercial. So let's get into it. So why did and why does Jesus' church baptize? I'm going to read to you in the book of Acts. I'm going to set it up a little bit. This is a sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And remember, they're in the upper room. If you haven't read this, it's in Acts chapter 2. They're in the upper room. Jesus has already ascended. He said, go wait until you receive power from on high. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they're praying together. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they start talking in other languages. And then because there's Jews from all over the world, they're celebrating Pentecost, they hear these different languages. And they go, boy, these guys must be drunk or something. And Peter's like, no, we're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m. And he begins to preach a sermon to them and tell them what's really going on and tell them about the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna give you that ending of that sermon, the conclusion. And it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. And so Peter said this, he goes, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Let the house of Israel, so he's talking to the house of Israel, he's talking to Jewish leaders, that he's made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. So he's talking to all the folks out there, letting them know. And remember, Jesus had been crucified, I don't know, less than 2 months prior. So it's a very recent thing that has happened and they know about it. It's not like it happened 10 years ago. This is pretty recent. It's still the talk of the town, so to speak. And Peter's saying this Christ whom you crucified. So he puts it on them. Now, when they heard this, because they remember they heard that previous part of the sermon. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Some versions said they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Like, oh my, anybody ever done something so stupid and so grievous, you just don't know what to do. How did I even get there? Can you imagine, we have our imagination, I want you to kind of get in this. Can you imagine being one of those that were like, crucify, crucify, and they're cheering and they're hollering and they're all for this. Then after the fact, you realize what really happened and you were part of that crucifixion. You were part of demanding that Jesus Christ be crucified and they were pierced to the heart. And Peter said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said this to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do we baptize? Repent and be baptized. You know, I want to talk about repentance a little bit. And we'll probably talk about it some more. But to repent is to have a change of mind. I'm going to change my mind. So if when I know, I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I do? I can't stay this way any longer. And I want you to hear this. Repentance isn't just not sinning and being a bad boy or girl. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of being to something else other than what I was. And they knew it. And here Peter said, guys, just repent. They knew what he meant. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The immediate response to surrender to Jesus Christ historically always has been baptism. There's a passage in here I didn't put in. I forgot. It was in my brain. It just didn't get on the paper. But it's when Jesus comes walking and John the Baptist sees Jesus and he goes, behold, because he's John the Baptist is actually baptizing people, and he sees Jesus coming. He goes, behold, right over there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus comes down and wants to be baptized. And John's like, you need to be baptized in me. And Jesus goes, no, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized in preparation and before his temptation and his ministry began. And I want to remind us, as disciples of Jesus, and our definition at Real Life is a disciple is one who's committed to following Jesus, going where Jesus goes, committed to being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission. And so as a disciple, I'm going to do what Jesus did. And he got baptized. And he also commands it. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, and that's in your notes. So after Jesus had died, had been crucified, he raised from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples, a whole bunch of other people, for about 40 days. So it wasn't just a quick, here I am. I mean, he actually spent time, ate with people, engaged people, had conversations. And before he ascends to heaven, in Matthew 28, he says this to his disciples. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All of it. All authority on heaven and earth. In heaven, in the cosmos, I have all authority. Therefore, because I have all authority, here's what I'm telling you. Go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. I want to fast forward to Peter's sermon. Brothers, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Where did Peter get that idea? From the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he'd spent 3.5 years with them. And one of the last things that Jesus said to him was, make sure you make disciples and baptize. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be with you and teach them to obey. Teach them how to love. I'm going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So the disciples knew. So it's been the part of Jesus' church from the very beginning of his church. That's why we baptize. So why? Why do we do it? It's a public declaration. In your notes, the next why is it's a public declaration. It's something that I do. I'm gonna get baptized based on a decision that I've already made. Let me give you an example. My wife, Christine, was here. She's not, but if she was here, there was a time we decided to get married 28 years ago. We hadn't got married yet, but we decided we're going to do this. So we'd already made the decision that we're going to commit our lives to each other. So then we do a wedding, and it goes something like this. It's a long time ago, but I've done a few weddings. We made some vows. There's some expectations that go with the commitment. So I'm going to make some vows that I'm going to stick with her for better or worse. We're going to stick with each other, rich or committed, rich or poor, sickness and in health. So I'm making a promise to my wife, making a promise to all you folks that are there to witness this. I'm also making a promise to God that I'm going to commit to the wife of my youth. I'm going to love her, and I'm going to stick with her if she's sick. If she's being rotten one day, if she's being unbearable, if we're broke or if we got a ton of money, I'm gonna stay the course. That's my vow. When you and I get baptized, it's not unlike that. We're letting people know about a decision that I've already made. I've surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to publicly proclaim my allegiance, my faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to read this passage to you. It's in Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me, Jesus is saying this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. You know, there's a story about, I can't remember his first name, it was one of the Rockefellers. And there's this young man that wanted to borrow some money from Mr. Rockefeller to do some investments and actually build things up. And Rockefeller said, I'm not going to lend you any money, but here's what I'll do. I'll just walk with you around the stock market. I'll have my arm around you, and I'll just let people know I know you. He acknowledged this young man. The guy ended up being a tycoon and loaded because people knew he was friends with Mr. Rockefeller. Mr. Rockefeller acknowledged him. Here's what Jesus Christ is saying. If you'll acknowledge me to people, I'm going to acknowledge you to my Father. This is part of our baptism. We're acknowledging, we're letting everybody know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's going to acknowledge you before his Father God. And that is something that you definitely want. Romans 10, this is a public declaration. Romans 10, 9, 11. I'm big on the word confession, and here's why, and confessing with my mouth, to say out loud what I believe. I believe this is God's intent, and we see this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. And again, the book of Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the church in Rome. It was a young church. They don't know a lot of this stuff. So he's letting them know how to go about life and what God has for us. And here's what he says to the church in Rome. If you openly declare or confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right, or you're made righteous with God. And it is by openly declaring with your mouth your faith that you're saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Other versions say we'll never be put to shame. So we confess with our mouth. So how many people here have seen a baptism here at Real Life? Who hasn't? Okay, at least it's okay. If you haven't, I want you to understand what we're talking about. So if I'm going to baptize this person, I'm going to ask some questions. I'll have talked to them before. I won't baptize people unless they have a story that they can point to where they surrender to the Lord Jesus. Because just getting baptized doesn't do anything for you. Getting baptized because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I identify with him, that's a whole nother story. So I want to know your story. So when I baptize you, it looks something like this. I would ask you these questions beforehand. Now we're in public. You've heard this before. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And people go, yes. Some people go, yes. Some people, yes. They whisper. But some people, just whatever, but they're confessing with their mouth. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, stood before Pontius Pilate, went to the cross, was condemned, died on the cross, took the punishment for my sin, my rejection of God, and raised from the dead and conquered death? Do you believe that? Yes. Have you made the Lord Jesus your Savior? And you're going to follow him. You're going to be his disciple. And you're going to, as you go, let him be the one who directs your life. Yes, he's your Lord and Savior. Because of your confession, because of your profession, because of your proclamation, you're now baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to new life. Then everybody celebrates and they all clap, as they should, because they're doing it in heaven too. The angels are celebrating. Because somebody repented and turned to Jesus. That's why it's a public declaration. Here's another thing about that public declaration. It is the first step in many of obedience. And I'm publicly being obedient to the Lord Jesus and identifying with him in baptism. Here's another reason why. It requires obedience and humility. If you look to the side of that note, it's in small letters, it says, pride is the enemy of discipleship. So we're working, you know, if you don't know this, in Real Life, we have a sermon team. We all get together Monday morning from 10:30 to noon, and we process through this stuff. And I'm not going to say argue, but sometimes it would look like arguing. We're just trying what works, what doesn't work, what do we believe, why do we believe it? And I remember Jim said this last week, and it just really struck me. He goes, pride is the enemy of discipleship. And I'm like, yep, it sure is. It's the enemy of a lot of things. It's the enemy of your souls. So I want to read something to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 11. Again, Philippians, it's the church in Philippi, a place called Philippi. Paul's writing to that church. He's writing them a letter, and the people in the church are meeting and reading this letter. And this is what we're going to be reading as well. And he says, therefore, he's talking about Jesus, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave Jesus the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. We just talked about confession or proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody bows their knee with pride. The only people that bow their knee or bow their head or go prostrate, lay down, it's in humility. Do you want to bow your knee to me? I hope nobody does. It's ridiculous. You wouldn't do that. And so to bow before Jesus, to give in, it means it's going to take humility. And when I say pride is the enemy of discipleship, where Jim said that, and I'm saying it here, I want you to think about where pride fits in any relationship. And if you don't know what pride is, I'll give you some ingredients or some what pride is. Do you have to be right? Do you have to have the last word? Do you have to cover your tracks and put your junk on somebody else so you're not the one stuck with it? Do you have to make sure people understand what they've done to you? And so they feel the pain. That's pride. I'm not going to own it. I'm going to hand it off to other people. That's pride. I'm going to be the one that's up front. I will put others behind me so you notice me. That's pride. I won't receive help. I don't need help. I'll do it on my own. That's pride. I won't let anybody pay the bill. That's pride. I can go on. I got a lot more where that came from. And I've done most of those, so I know. So I can speak with authority on pride. And what I know is done nothing for me that sustains me or anybody that has to be around me when I live that way. Remember we talked last week, I can't worship, true worship of spirit and truth, with pride in my life, if pride is running the show. It's impossible. So baptism requires obedience because I'm going to be obedient to Christ and I'm going to get baptized. So I'm going to get baptized in obedience. I want you to hear this in Acts 2, 42 through 44. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. I want to stop there. I want to go back to that word devoted. So I looked that one up. Here's what devoted means. To persist or persevere in something, to continue, to be steadfast, intense effort despite difficulty. So, if I'm going to be devoted, I'm going to be devoted to Roger, my friend here. If we're going to be devoted to him, that means I'm going to persist in our relationship. I'm going to continue. Even when he's being unbearable and pig-headed, I'm going to stay the course. We're going to work it out. And I'm going to be devoted. So the early disciples were devoted to the apostles' teachings, the breaking of bread. They were devoted to these things in spite of difficulty because eventually there became persecution. And it isn't easy to devote my life to something other than me because other things start to require less of me. And I can't be as selfish as I was. So they were devoted to being Christ-like in spite of the difficulty. And we face the same difficulties, maybe not the same, but nothing's new under the sun. Get up in the morning, you got things to do in the morning? Things already on your mind before you went to bed. Got to go, run late, overslept, go, 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 go. Next thing you know, it's 11 o'clock at night. And you're like, oh my gosh, where did the day go? I would ask this question, what are you devoted to? I do not ask that to condemn. I'm just asking, what are you devoted to? Do you have that conversation in your mind? It's called assessing, not condemnation. I want to know where I am. And do other people know that? Are they helping you? That's where humility comes in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things and everything in common. Remember, I was talking to a gentleman who came to our church about 8-9 years ago, and saw him down at the lobby. This is real life, and I could tell something was bugging him. And I go, "What's going on?" He goes, "I just don't think I see the Holy Spirit in your church." And I go, "Really?" And I go, "What do you got to see to know that the Holy Spirit's here?" And he's like, "Well," I said, "Let me guess. You need to see more hands raised?" He's like, "Yeah." "And maybe people dance?" And he goes, "Yes, slain the Spirit." "Well, yeah, that." And I go, "Speaking in tongues?" He goes, "Definitely." And I go, "Probably won't see that here, but let me ask you a question." I said, "I'm not going to argue about that stuff one way or the other. Do you see people getting baptized on a regular basis, confessing Jesus as Lord?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Do you hear stories about marriages that are restored, sons that come back to their fathers, daughters come back to their moms, reconciliation?" He's like, "Yeah." I said, "Is that a miracle? Is that possible without the Holy Spirit?" He's like, "Oh my goodness." I want you to hear this, church. We get to see miracles and wonders, and we get to be part of them because we engage and we're persistent in our relationships and meeting together and fellowship with one another. And that's when we see the miracles of God. Are the supernatural things, those are miracles too. But isn't it supernatural when two people actually love each other and submit to each other and aren't pig-headed and stubborn? That's a miracle. And if you've been married longer than about 3 weeks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or if you have kids. So why does the church baptize? Because it requires humility and it requires obedience. And those are the recipes to a successful, full, robust life in Jesus. Here's another reason why. It unites and identifies disciples with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read this to you, 4-6. And again, Jesus writing to the church, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's actually talking to them about what baptism is, because they probably didn't know either, so he's reminding them. He says, "For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." He's like, this is why you're baptized. You're going to identify with Christ. Identify with. He's let us in on this. And we're going to be raised to new life like Jesus was. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, "The same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you." You need to know that. Those of you that have surrendered to the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, because when we do that, he gives us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our salvation until the day of redemption. The same power that God exerted, and I don't understand how that all plays out, that he raised Christ from the dead, is at work in us now to be more like Jesus. We identify with him in this way. 1 Corinthians 13, call it the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. God is patient and kind. Love isn't easily angered. Love's not rude. Love's not resentful or unforgiving. Either is God. So we identify because he gives us the Holy Spirit. These are the things that become alive in us. Love bears all things. I've said this to you before. The reason it says that, because you all are unbearable. I'm unbearable. There are times you will, if you know me, you have to bear with me because love bears all things. God gives us his character in his Holy Spirit. And these are the things we grow into. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy. You can say it with me if you want. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's all the characteristics of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He lets us identify with him by letting us grow to be like him. Here's the deal. We're not Christians so we can be good and quit doing the bad things, start doing the nice things. It's not even sustainable. But here's what I do know. As I know, I can only speak for me. You guys decide if this fits. As I know Jesus, as I spend time, the things I've always wanted to be and not be are the things I'm becoming and not being anymore. because it's a trade-off, and I become more and more like Jesus as I spend time with him and with you guys, other people. And I work this stuff out in my life, and I practice, and I fail, and I try again, and don't fail as bad the next time. And after a while, it becomes the rhythm of my life as a follower of Christ, and the life of Christ is in me. I'm going to put it this way, because Paul says it in Galatians chapter 2. One of my favorite passages of all time, Paul says this, and it's in your notes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. I don't identify with that dead life anymore. It's no longer me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And this life I live right now here in the body, in the flesh, this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. This life I live in the body, I live in faith, I live in dependence, I live in belief, and I persist in my belief. I'm devoted to believing God. Let me ask you guys a question. Is there things that's just hard to believe about God? You just struggle. It's like, gosh, I want to believe that. It's just so hard to do it. I'll raise my hand. I'm telling you right now. I got a whole bunch of them. That's where faith comes. I'm going to stay the course. I'll tell you a hard thing I have believing. I have a hard time actually believing this. Doesn't mean I don't. That God really loves me. That God is patient and kind with me. That God isn't easily angered with me. That God isn't rude. That God doesn't remember all my wrongs. That's hard for me to believe. So I persist by faith in the Son of God that these things are true. And I try to live my life as though they are. And eventually I begin to believe what's true, and that's who I become. This isn't easy, and it sure doesn't come by good behavior and doing your devotions every morning. I'm not saying you shouldn't do your devotion. What I'm saying is not works. So I'm going to say it again. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Here's what he says. And he goes, and if righteousness could be attained, if I could be righteous by playing the game, doing the law, observing the rules, then Christ died in vain. And I'm going to set aside the grace of God. I'm setting aside the grace of God. And God's grace is his favor and approval. So if I'm going to try to be this Christian and do all the things right, it's exhausting. I've done it about 20 years of my 31 years of following Jesus. I played by the rules and I tried real hard and I was done. I don't have what it takes. I don't even want to do that anymore. I need Jesus' help and I need your help. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be attained by observing the law, then Christ died in vain. I want to talk about this one more time. The grace, I don't set aside God's favor and approval. Here's another thing I have a hard time believing. Doesn't mean I don't believe it. I work on it. I have a hard time believing that God actually favors me and approves of me. I have a hard time believing that God favors me and approves of me, but he does, that grace. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God lavishes us with grace with all wisdom and understanding. So it's true, but if I'm going to be united, I'm going to actually believe this. That's my identity. That's why this passage is here. That's why we get baptized. That's part of being baptized, is identifying with these true things. You and I will spend the rest of our I'm ADD and I'm going to start thinking about the Roadrunner or something if that keeps going on. But you and I will spend the rest of our discipleship journey, our life, learning to be loved, learning to walk in these truths forever until we're finally completed and we're with Jesus. But that's part of the deal. That's why we persist. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for it. We're working it out. We're figuring it out. We're learning it. And as we learn things, we do this together and we can share with each other what God's doing as we identify with Christ in baptism. Who should be baptized? I'm going to finish with this. It says in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's who should be baptized. Those who repent and are pierced to heart because of the life they've been living and that they're far from God. Maybe some folks in here don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never heard of Jesus, wondering what the heck this even is. Maybe some of you know about it, but you kept Jesus at arm's length or further. John 3:16, very famous, but I'm going to go 3:16 through 21. It's for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God, his one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact. He's given us some pointers here. Here's your fact. God is light, and he came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All those who are evil hate the light and refuse to go near for fear their sins will be exposed. Anybody ever done something so stupid and so embarrassing, you don't want anybody to know about it, you just sort of hide out? Well, I think everybody in here has got a bunch of that, or has had a bunch of that. Here's the deal. That's why we would be judged and is because I'm going to hide. I'm going to figure it out on myself, and I'm not going to depend on God to take care of a problem I can't take care of anyway. And I'm not going to believe in his son, and I'm going to do it my own self. Then you'll be rejected by God. I want to put a little bit of perspective to this. Has anybody in here ever been in debt, financial debt? And they're like, how in the world? And maybe you're there right now. I'm never getting out from under this. And I know I got myself into it, or maybe somebody, but whatever the reason, it's like, oh my gosh. And what if I came up to you and said, you know what? I know you're about $750,000 in unsecured debt. I'd like to pay that off and actually give you a whole line of credit you'll never have to pay back. Would you accept that? Probably. But then here's the frustrating part. So you accept it, but you don't really believe you're forgiven, so you haven't really changed how you're living because you're still trying to pay off a debt that you don't even have anymore. And I'm frustrated going, okay, why are you working three jobs and not enjoying life? Now you're not even spending time with me. I just paid off your debt and you won't do anything with me because you're trying to pay off this debt that doesn't exist. And by the way, you've got all the money and resources you need right over there and you won't even do those. Does anybody have kids? Do anybody have kids that are far away that you wish were near? I do. What would you give to have your kids where they belong? What would you give? Would you give anything? Would you give everything? I would. Why would I do that? Because I want my son back. I want him. So I'd give everything. God wants you. That's why he gave his one and only son. Because you're wanted. It's not just so you don't sin anymore and so your stuff's cleaned up. You're wanted. He wants you. And so he set things up so that you could be in relationship with him again because he loves you, he values you, and he wants you. I get so tired of religion and Christians running around just trying to be good and then self-condemnation because they're not good enough. When the whole time, the Father, he'll take care of those problems. And in humility, we go to him with this stuff and to each other. That's why I bend my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't stand a chance without it. And gladly in humility. That's who should be baptized. So here's what we're going to do. You know, Corey told you to hold on to those cards. Maybe you got a decision to make today. I'm going to throw about three or four options out there. Maybe you're sitting out there right now and you don't know the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you're far away. And there's different reasons. It might be pride. It might be fear. You might think, I have grieved things so bad, there's no way he'll take me back. That's that fear of rejection. That's all a lie. He's waiting for you right now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not made him your Savior, if you've not surrendered to him, today is the day. And there's gentlemen right here that will pray with you. Come find me. I'll pray with you. I'll stay here till 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon. It won't take that long, but I'm just saying, we're here for you. If you haven't been baptized and know you need to be baptized for whatever reason, on your card, check that. Corey's going to call you this week because we're going to do baptisms next week right here. We're going to put in a baptismal thing. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be right there, I think. And we're going to baptize folks here. If you need to be baptized, that's it. I'm going to talk about one more thing. I'm going to talk about a baptism of repentance. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you're off course. You've gotten distracted, started following whatever, and you're not abiding with the Lord Jesus, and you're running your own show. and the people around you have had enough of you and you've had enough of yourself. It's called repentance. It's a change of mind. Brothers, what should we do? I'm pierced at the heart. I need to make a change. Jesus wants you back. That's why another reason you'd get baptized, you'd start get back on the, I'm not talking about getting re-saved. I'm talking about getting back on the path. I have been off the path numerous times and I come back. We're going to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. I believe that with all my heart. I didn't say I'm going to. I said we're going to. And we're going to create people. We're going to create biblical disciples, relational environments. And we're going to do it together. But we need to be with the Lord Jesus and Him doing this in us. We need to take care of each other. I want to see people get baptized because they're starting a new life. I want to see people get baptized that are in your life groups, that are in your relationship with you, so you can walk with them and they can walk with you and we can grow to maturity and be Jesus' church in Spirit Lake and Athol and Blanchard and whoever else is up here. And I am glad everybody from California is moving up here because they need this too. And God's going to bring us people that we need. They're going to help us with things we know we need help with. So when you get frustrated with the traffic, just remember, we want folks here. I'm going to pray for us. Don't let pride, don't let fear, don't let whatever keep you sitting there if you know you need to pray with somebody and talk with somebody. Pride is the enemy of your soul. Lord Jesus, I love you. I need you personally. I need you. You know that. Father, I need the folks in this church. We need each other. And we choose, give us the grace and courage. We choose to be your church. And we choose to be devoted one to another. We choose to submit one to another and to submit to you. And we need your help to do those things that it's not natural in me apart from you, Lord. So I love what Paul said. We're crucified with you, Lord Jesus. We're going to live this life in the body by faith. And we will not set aside your grace. Give us the courage to believe. Father, have mercy on us. We love you. Thank you for wanting us and loving us and making a way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.